Well, thank you, Tony. We started on 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We covered that whole chapter last Wednesday night. Tonight we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the first 12 verses. And I'm going to read those as we go through the message. And the title of the message tonight is The Leader You Follow. I'm talking about the kind of pastor, the staff member, the Sunday school teacher, the deacons, the spiritual leaders. This is a criteria you need to insist on in your church. I was reading the other day about a businessman that was on a trip in the dead of winter. He checked in the hotel, and when he did, he found out there was a pastor's conference going on in the town, and lots of the preachers were staying at this hotel. The next morning, the businessman got up, went down to the lobby where they always serve the complimentary breakfast. There was a huge fireplace with logs stacked there, and the fire was just roaring, but down in that foyer and down where they had breakfast, it was so cold. The preachers were all gathered around the fire, and the businessman couldn't even get close enough to feel the heat. Finally, the businessman stood behind all these preachers and yelled, "Last night, I dreamed I died and went to hell." And all the preachers turned around and said, "Well, what was that like?" He said, "A whole lot like today. There were so many preachers that were going into hell, into the fire, I couldn't even get close to the fire." Last week I told you that Paul started this church in a town of about 200,000 people. You think about Rome and Floyd County, we're talking approximately 95, 98,000 people. Place twice the size of Rome, Georgia, and Floyd County. He wrote this after he started the church because there were some theological problems. There were some people who were denying that the rapture was ever going to take place. And then there's some Jewish people that lived in Thessalonica that began to criticize Paul, his character, his witness, and accused him of being a false prophet. In order for a church to follow leadership, you've got to have credible, authentic, honest, compassionate leaders, pastors, and staff. We hear now about the percentages of how many pastors in America are hooked on pornography. You hear about pastors having affairs on their wife. We hear about pastors who embezzle money in their churches. It's getting to be viral all over this nation. So we look here at what Paul says about being a pastor or a spiritual leader. He talks about the purpose in verse 1 and 2. He says, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We'd previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition." He refers to his previous visit when he established the church and he preached Christ. And now there's been a permanent change. In chapter 1, we're told that these people turned from the worship of idols to the true and living God by trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord. It's been a radical change. He says, "I want you to know that I have suffered greatly for just sharing the gospel of Christ. The Romans, when they saw that you were flogged, your shirt was ripped away, your hands were tied oftentimes to a post, and then you were hit with those lashes." He said, "I have the scars on my back simply for preaching the truth of the Word of God." In verse 2, he says, "My co-workers have been treated outrageously simply for standing for the Lord Jesus Christ." However, Paul knew physical, emotional suffering at the hands of government and pagan people, but notice he continues. He says, "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, opposition." But he says, "We did this without fear." It means he felt he had freedom to speak. Where does that come from? That comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. Here we learn again about growing in a crisis. Yet in spite of his suffering, he says, "Our entrance unto you was not in vain." In other words, it was not empty. He said, "We faced much contention." That's an athletic term that refers to, we use our English word, we call it agony. With great agony, we stayed up late on Monday night and we witnessed a true miracle. And then he used the word in Philippians chapter 1, verse 30, where he pictured the Christian life as an athletic contest that takes dedication, discipline, and energy. Anyone who has served God for any length of time, especially those of you who teach and preach, you are going to have opposition on your hand. Someone has said this, it takes a test to produce a testimony. He says here, a pastor, he says he ought to be pure. He ought to have personal reasons, pure personal reasons for ministry. Look at verse 3. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. Paul addresses false charges that have come against him after he left town and established this church. He says, we were there to exhort you, to encourage you. Now notice the kind of criticism that he faced. First of all, people said he's being deceptive with you. He says, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives. Paul and his missionaries brought a message of truth from God. Now be careful. There are preachers that give you just enough truth so that you also will swallow the error that they sought that truth with in their preaching and their teaching. There's so many that say that God wants us all to be healthy and he wants us all to be wealthy. Just go home, turn on TV on certain Christian channels, you'll see that. There are others that deny the deity of Christ. Somebody came to me just not long ago, several months ago, and said, I'm going to a church right now that they do not allow us to say the name Jesus Christ. Our pastor forbids that, and our pastor will not use the name of Jesus from that pulpit. Now my question is, what in the world are you doing in that place? Because that is no longer a church. You vote with your feet and you vote with your wallet, and sometimes you just need to run. Paul says, we preach to you the truth of God's word without any mixture of error. There's a place in Hawaii where the whales come every year to deliver their calves. I can't remember exactly where it was, but we went there 4 or 5 years ago on our anniversary, but it wasn't that time of year. And I didn't realize this, that all the whales are breech birth born. What happens is when those females come and they give birth, other whales come to the area, and when that calf is starting to come out of that womb of that mother, the other whales come along underneath and begin to bump that baby calf. And as soon as that calf is out, they push that calf up to the surface. Why? Because he has to have air. Now here's the problem you're going to have when you take a tour in Hawaii. They're going to take you to that place, and the guide is going to tell you that these whales go back 50,000 years. Think with me now about creation and time. And they will tell you this, that these whales actually evolved from land animals later to become whales. Now they tell you like that is the truth. But when you go back and you study the Word of God, they are doing what? They're sharing with you error. God made the whales. They were not a monkey and one day became a whale and jumped in the water and decided we can't breathe in this water. We've got to go to the surface to get air. Paul is saying the Word of God teaches us, and that's how he changes our mind through his word. He teaches truth about who we are, what we ought to be, and about the world all around us. And the next thing you want to write down is Paul was accused of conning the people. Paul was accused of coming, he says, in guile and in trickery. Verse 3, for we appeal, the appeal make does not spring from error or impure motives. We're not trying to trick you. That word trick there means to bait a hook. I remember we'd go brim fishing with mom and dad and we'd give out a bait. We'd say, we don't want to leave yet. We want to take our cane poles and throw them out there with an empty hook. What happens? Nothing. You just wet your dry hook. That's all you did. You got your cork wet. Well, he was accused after he left. They said he is trying to trick you like a clever salesman traps somebody into buying their product. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. Salvation does not lie at the end of a clever argument or subtle presentation. It is the result of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says that's how it came. Then look at verse 5 and 6. I love these verses. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anybody else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Look back at verse 4. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our heart. He said, I am not in the ministry to please man. In other words, Paul wasn't in the ministry for greed or gold. He was in it for the glory of God. I want to ask you a question. Why do you serve God? Do you serve God for what you might gain from that? To receive a certificate or you labor in vain, meaningless, or fruitless. However, if you serve God in a pure manner, pure motive, pure method, it may go unnoticed here on this earth, but it's laying up treasure in heaven. So often we hear people and groups and churches say, as long as the message is right, the methods just don't matter. Listen, some methods are cheap, where the gospel is costly. Be careful the methods you use to reach people. Then he's got a case in defending his motives and in message. Notice the source. Verse 2, he said, the gospel of God. In verse 2, look at verse 4. He says, the gospel. Look at verse 8. The gospel of God only. Paul said, our message is from God. It's the good news of Jesus Christ and the salvation he offers. Delaine gave me a question several years ago. She said, I've got a question for you. She said, we have enough comedians. She said, are you going to be a comedian or are you going to be a preacher of the Word of God? Your wife has a way of helping the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you need a little time out here? I've got this covered. Some of you ladies know exactly what I'm talking about. And that's when I started doing expository preaching. Sometimes it's topical, but everything you see that I'm doing here tonight, I didn't make up these points. They come from the Word of God. Now notice the standards about his motives are correct. You please people, you're not going to please God. Who tests, look at that. He says, God tests our heart. He says, we never use flattery. Verse 5, that means use words to gain advantage. Like not ever preaching about sin so we might not offend somebody and they might never come back to your church, which is some of the contemporary model now. Verse 6, he said, we're not looking for praise from people. Not from you or for anybody else. I heard about a preacher who had come and been called, and he was preaching his first sermon as pastor. And when people were going out the front door, everybody wanted to speak to the new preacher. One guy went through the line three times. First time the old boy went through the line, he told him his name, told the new preacher his name, and he said, that's the worst sermon I believe I've ever heard. The second time he went through the line, he introduced himself again to the new preacher and he said, who in the world told you you could preach? Man got in line a third time on the way out and he shook hands with the preacher. He said, that was the most horrible sermon I believe I've ever heard. Well, the pastor had about enough. So he asked, after the line was gone, he asked a church member, been there a long time, said, I want to describe somebody to you. He came through the line, and he was so critical of me. He said, member said, don't worry about him. Said, he's got some mental problems, and all he does is goes around quoting what everybody else says. So you don't need to worry about that at all. The pastor who tries to please his friends and his critics with his message and ministry is not doing anybody any favors. Now look at verse 5. You know, we never use flattery, nor would you put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. In other words, we didn't come to collect money. First of all, he says he labored and he was selfless when he did it. He didn't have an ulterior motive. Verse 5, he didn't have to use flattery to win converts. Today, many teachers are appealing to our egos and to our macho instinct. Paul abhorred flattery. David also hated. Listen to Psalm 12, verse 2. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their heart. I read about a newspaper cartoonist who started thinking about how people love to be encouraged. He thought and he randomly picked out 20 friends that really hadn't accomplished anything lately. And here's what he did. He wrote them all a note. And at the bottom, he said, congratulations. And expressed his appreciation for them. These 20 people hadn't done anything that was noteworthy. He got 20 thank you notes from everybody he sent the word of encouragement. Congratulations. Paul didn't try to win friends and influence people by appealing to their egos. A true minister of the gospel deals honestly but lovingly with sin and judgment. But now, as we think about the fact that Paul labored selflessly, not only was his labor free from flattery, he says here it was free from covetousness. Paul would have nothing to do with that type of appeal. He said, we're not here because of the finances. Unfortunately, we have preachers who have used the platform of their ministry to exploit people and fatten their own bank accounts. I heard a story about a minister conducting a revival in the Mississippi Delta several years ago, and his wife had been a member of this church previously, and so while they were there, they were requested, while he was conducting a revival, he and his wife go by and visit a couple in the community. The lady's a member of the church. She was saved. The husband was not saved. Said, while you're in town conducting a revival, go visit this couple and try to lead the husband to Jesus. So this visiting preacher, wife having been raised in that town, went to see this couple. Lady was so glad to see them, welcomed them in the home. Then he started sharing Christ with the husband. The husband was cold, hard, and calloused. And he looked at this guest preacher, this revival preacher, and said, listen to me. I spent hundreds and thousands of dollars given to the Jim Baker ministry years ago. I don't want to ever listen to a preacher again in my life. The Apostle Paul wanted to make sure that his ministry was free from flattery and that his ministry didn't have anything to do with covetousness. In verse 6, he wanted to make sure his ministry was free from self-glory. Notice he says, we were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anybody else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. He never looked for the praise of men. Now notice the proper care of the church here in verse 7 through 12. Instead, verse 7, we were like young children among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children. So we cared for you. Because we love you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Verse 9, surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and our hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anybody while we preached the gospel of God to you, your witnesses. And so is God of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believe. Verse 11, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you unto the kingdom, into his kingdom and glory. First of all, he says, we were like parents with little children. He says we were gentle. We were not authoritarian. He says we were like a loving mother who cared properly for her children. Is there anything more tender than a mother's love for her children? When I think of gentleness of love, I think of the love of a mother for a child. It's a beautiful thing to behold. You think about this when a mother, some mothers decide to breastfeed, and think about this. That mother needs to be careful what she eats, because her body's going to produce what? The milk that will give nourishment to that infant. So suppose she eats stuff that she shouldn't eat, and it might poison her milk. It could poison the child. He says, we nursed you in a sacrificial way. And then he said, willingly we labored among you. Look at verse 8 and 9. So we cared for you because we love you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and our hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to you or anyone else while we preached the gospel of God to you. Paul had not been coerced into ministry. He was serving because of a definite call. It's easier to serve some people than it is others. But Paul was like one of the kings in the Old Testament. Here's what he thought. He says, I've offered myself willingly unto the Lord. He said, it's not for financial gain. It's not to exert power and authority. It's because of my call. But look at his conduct here. Verse 10, you're witnesses, so is God, of how, underscore this, holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believe. He's not talking about his perfect. But when he's talking about holy, he's talking about his relationship to God. When he's talking about righteous, he's talking about his relationship to other people. But then when he comes down here and he talks about blameless, that's talking about his conduct in relationship to himself. You know, James says, when we're looking in the Word of God, it's like looking into a mirror. And we've got to be honest with ourselves about the way we're living the Christian life. So Paul said, I live my life in such a way that he said, I felt good about my relationship to God, my relationship to fellow man, and himself spiritually. I was reading about a pastor the other day. He's 35 years old. There are 10,000 coming to his congregation on Sunday morning. I'm sure that it's only 50% of 10,000 since COVID started. I'm quite sure of that. But he said, here's how he conducts his devotion every morning. He said, I follow the acrostic ACTS, A-C-T-S. He said, I start out with adoration. I spend my time with adoration of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then he said, the second thing I do, he says, confession. That's taking a look at yourself and agreeing with God about what he already knows that's in your life. And then he says, then I offer thanksgiving to the Lord. I am forgiven. You know, I thank God for the spiritual blessings. And I thank God for the material blessings and for my family. And then he finishes up with S, supplication, asking God for strength, to be honest, to be careful, to be thoughtful. The other thing he writes down is about the encouragement. Verse 11, he says, you know that we dealt with each of you as a father does with his own children. That word dealt there means to call to somebody's side. It means that you encourage them to go on with the Lord. Warren Wiersbe, who used to be pastor of Moody Church, he used to have a radio show. And a lady wrote in to him and she said this, thank you for your messages on the radio. Every time we go to church, our pastor whips us and beats us to death with the Bible. Every time I listen to you, you encourage us, you challenge us from the Word of God. And that's what Paul says here. He said, we encouraged you. We didn't come to put you to sleep. We didn't come to beat you to death. But he said, we came to encourage you to grow closer to the Lord. Notice the effectiveness. He said, what was the purpose for this fatherly ministry that we had with you? So that you'll walk worthy of your calling in Christ. You know, today even in ministry, it seems to be an emphasis on credentials. I've still got resumes. I need to throw them away, get them shredded. I mean, I've got guys that got, they got their degrees, they've got their high school in there, they got their college, they got a couple of seminary degrees, they got a doctor's degree. Can you imagine having Paul's resume in your file folder for a prospective staff member? Here's his resume. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And he said, nobody could have more confidence in the flesh than me. I don't see any degrees there. I know God put him in school for a little while, did he not? You know what God's interested in more than anything is our character and our commitment when he's called us to be spiritual leaders. But then he said, you know, I count, listen to what he says about his resume. I count all those things but garbage, and I refuse, that I may win Christ and be found in him, that I might know him and the power of the resurrection. Would that resume impress you? I was reading the other day about a lady named Leela Naylor Morris. She was a devoted Methodist. She could be found at those old-fashioned camp meetings back in the 1800s. Her love for the Lord, she just expressed it through music. She wrote a lot of hymns. She wrote 1,000 gospel tunes. At 51, her eyesight was about 90% diminished. Her friends told her, you need to give up this music writing. Do you know what her son did? Do you know what a chalkboard is? I'm in the right room right now. Some of you are on the bottom end of that. Some of you are back there and invented chalk, but I'm somewhere in the middle of that. Her son built her a 28-foot-long chalkboard. And that way she could take chalk and she could write big enough so that she could continue to write her hymns. Now, you've sung some of her hymns. You just didn't realize it. Some of the hymns that she wrote after she was almost blind. Have you ever sung Crown Hymn? Have you ever heard the Sweeter As the Years Go By? She produced that in 1917, and it was found written on her 28-foot blackboard. Do we live as close to the Lord today as we always have? She wrote this little chorus one time. This applies to our spiritual leaders and every person who names the name of Christ. Can the world see Jesus in me? Can the world see Jesus in you? Does your love to him ring true, and your life and service too? Can the world see Jesus in you? Can the world see Jesus in me? That's the kind of leaders we need in our church. Those are the kind that we can follow. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for another simple message. Thank you for the life that Paul lived. I mean, he's just one of the greatest testimonies in all of mankind about how life can be changed by your blood. Thank you for his boldness. We have no idea the pain that he suffered to be true to sharing the gospel. And we concern more about whether it's too hot or too cold in the worship center, or if the preaching's just right, more than we are about our commitment, our character, and carrying out the Great Commission. Help us to go from this place tonight knowing that people are watching us, and the way we live can be more powerful than a song or a sermon will ever be in trying to reach lost people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.